May the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Are you the King of the Jews? You can almost hear the note of incredulity in Pilate's voice. As the procurator or Roman governor, the representative in this particular province of the greatest empire on earth, he was used to dealing with princes and dignitaries of all sorts. But this man, I ask you, a king? He appears so insignificant, not a mighty ruler at all, this one. A simple fellow, and I'm told a carpenter's son to boot. How on earth can he be a king? At that time, there was no king of Judea. Pilate himself was the representative appointed, the ruler appointed by the emperor. The kingdom of Herod the Great, who had died in 4 BC, had been split amongst various of his relatives, various of his sons, but at that particular time, there was no one of them ruling in Judea. And so Pilate had been appointed by the emperor. Yet Pilate's dismissive exterior hides an inner anxiety. His job as the procurator is to keep the local populace submissive to the might of Rome. The emperor himself was a god revered by the empire. Local rulers and religious leaders could be tolerated as long as they would help to keep order. The worst possible scenario for Pilate would be a revolt. Of course, the might of Rome would easily subdue any disorder, probably very viciously. But Pilate's chances of promotion to a more substantial and therefore more lucrative post elsewhere in the empire, away from the backwater that was Judea, would be fatally undermined if he could not seem able to keep order in such a minor province. He had already been in trouble more than once for seemingly overreaching himself and overreacting. Incidents like bringing in the Roman standards to be shown in the religious temple area in Jerusalem, and then being forced to back down because of the uprising. Then there was the incident of raiding the temple treasury to pay for the water supply, the water system in Jerusalem, which had precipitated a public revolt with the result of many deaths. And then being ordered by Rome to back down after causing a revolt by hanging Roman shields in Herod's palace. These were all examples of Pilate's inept judgment. And later on, after the death of Jesus, he massacred an entire Samaritan village, and the emperor was so fed up and displeased with him that he was banished after 9 years in office as the procurator in Judea. This was the record of Pilate. Of course, the religious leaders of Judea could not execute this man, Jesus, on their own authority. Only the representative of the real government, the empire, Pilate, could do that. But in Pilate's mind, if they were bringing this man before him, there must be something about it. There was a potential trap here. Was this man a king or not? If his claim was real, then this was a threat to the authority of Rome and might lead to a possible revolt, and that would have to be dealt with accordingly. But if not, then what were the religious leaders up to? Pilate could not afford to upset them yet again. He needed their support, even if they were hostile to him. As we know, Pilate could not make up his mind and so turns Jesus over to the Jews themselves, giving them authority to deal with him as they wished. Although even he could sense that this man must have been innocent of what was clearly a trumped-up charge, and offers to release him in accordance with the custom at Passover. For the religious leaders, the worries were rather different. So intertwined was the link between religion and political authority in Jewish history that they saw Jesus as a real threat to them. Never mind his humble background, this rabbi, this teacher, has attracted huge crowds and support, a following from ordinary people which could undermine the whole authority of the established religious order of the day. What everyone, save Jesus himself, fails to recognize is that Jesus is indeed bringing in a new order, a new way of life, based on the supremacy of the one true God, with the hypocrisies imposed by religious practice by successive centuries of self-centered kings and prophets swept aside, and the true rule of God restored in all its glory. There is a hymn we sing which starts, "The kingdom of God is justice and joy." And this leads to equality for everyone, not just the privileged few. This of itself was a new concept in those days. Those who were in authority had the opportunity of doing exactly what they wanted. The poor were kept in their place. They were taxed so that the rich, the leaders of the time, could lead a life of luxury. The concept of kingship which Jesus was bringing had become almost completely foreign in first century Palestine. And this new concept of kingship which we think of today means access to God for all because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We have an empty cross at the front of our church to remind ourselves of that sacrifice. And we worship no longer a remote God who is to be feared, but also one who is to be worshipped and adored for what he has done for us. Jesus is both Saviour and servant. His form of kingship is not some high and mighty ruler set apart from the everyday life and maintained in power by military might, but instead is a man as well as a God. Yes, his kingdom is from another place, but he is not someone who is distant and inacceptable. He is someone who has come down to our level, who has experienced joy and sorrow, the pain and suffering of this life, and who has gone before us so that we have no need for anxiety about the future. He is the great and glorious God we adore, Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor since time began, mighty ruler of the universe, high above the heaven, yet someone who has chosen to become, through his Son, to be like one of us. So great is his love for us. The readings from Daniel and Revelation remind us that the whole purpose of the Bible is to be apocalyptic, that is, revelatory, in showing to its readers the message of God and his Son Jesus Christ in a way and a form that we can understand. The imagery is quite forbidding, but is something that we can relate to because it describes the might and the power and the majesty of this wonderful God that we adore. God is majestic, awesome, arresting in a way nothing else can match. Yet through Jesus is also someone who is personal and relevant to each and every need. Someone who is at our level, walking beside us. Next Sunday marks the beginning of Advent, a time when we prepare ourselves once more for the coming of Jesus into the world and into our lives. The question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" reminds us to be ready for his coming, and for all that means and can mean for us in this day and generation, understanding God's purposes which remain relevant and real despite the passing of 2,000 years since those tumultuous times in ancient Israel. A true and living friend, as well as Saviour and King. A glorious hope for all that is to come. Amen.